Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, church. I'm so grateful for new births. The Bible says that children are like arrows in the quiver. They're protection, not because they themselves are a weapon, but I believe it's because there's a responsibility that comes with the weight of that child, that the weight of that responsibility that will cause us to do things that maybe we wouldn't have done otherwise. I'm grateful for that responsibility this morning. In fact, when a lady is carrying a baby, when the baby's still in the womb, we say that that woman is expecting, right? They're expecting. Brother and sister Lapatina had a brand new baby girl just a few days ago, Sarah, and for 9 months prior to that birth, she was expecting. Sister Lapatina, I don't know if you're here this morning. I see Brother Lapatina. She's back there carrying to that baby. So Brother Lapatina, is it safe to say that over those 9 months there was some preparation in anticipation of a baby that was going to be delivered? Bottles that were organized, nooks that were lined up, outfits that were categorized, cribs that were assembled, actions that were taken, knowing that there was going to come a time that we're going to need to be prepared for. I can't imagine. Can you imagine a scenario where someone would be surprised by the birth of a child? Like, suddenly, I didn't see this coming, and I wasn't prepared. I didn't make provision for. I didn't plan for. No, you have. That's why God gives you 9 months to prepare. What kind of irresponsible or irrational person would ignore the fact that there's a new life being formed, that they would somehow push off the responsibility as if they, when that day comes, were surprised that it came? But yet, church, sometimes we walk through this life with that same irrational mode, ignoring the signs of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, acting irresponsibly as if nothing's going to happen. And instead of putting a baby at risk, we put ourselves at risk, potentially even being unprepared for his return. The Bible says that even all of creation groans with birth pains of what's about to come. And the closer we get to that delivery date, the closer the contractions are. And the Bible even goes further to say that Holy Ghost-filled people should feel that same pain, a groaning in our spirit, waiting for that day of redemption, the rapture of God's people. As we start this new year, God is calling us to prepare for what's coming. If we turn in our opening text to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The prophet Isaiah says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God." See, God has to straighten out some things in order to prepare for what's to come. And in verse 4, the scriptures allegorically start to speak to this work of preparation. "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." As we enter this relationship with God, there's a transformation process where the high spots are made level, and the low spots are brought up, and the rough spots are smoothed out. Verse 5, "The result of this will be that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The more we prepare, the more we see God's glory in ourselves, and the more the world sees God's glory in us. As we fast forward into the New Testament, there, this man that Isaiah prophesied of, John the Baptist, we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This morning, the formula hasn't changed. It starts with repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's time to prepare ourselves because the mercy of God is still holding back the judgment that we deserve. And we still have an opportunity this morning to receive that mercy, to repent, to get right before we get left. And so I know this is usually the time in which we would pray for the anointing of the word and that God would speak to us, but I believe that we need to start in the deep end. If we could all jump into this morning with a time of repentance. As I pray, would you start to let God bring to your mind those things that we need to let go of, that the things that we did or that we didn't do last year, that we need to ask his forgiveness of, God. Lord, we know that your return is ever coming nearer. And this morning, God, we need to make clear the way, prepare the way of you, Lord, that we need to repent, that we need to acknowledge our imperfections, acknowledge our inconsistencies, that we need to verbalize our desire for your blood to cover us once again, God, that we would consider our ways, God, that we would reflect, God, that you would bring to our mind, to our attention, the things that you're displeased with, God, that we wouldn't just ask for forgiveness, but that we would take action behind it, God, that we would turn around, that we would go a different direction, that we would move away from those things that so easily attach themselves to us, God, and that this new year, this fresh start, this beginning of seasons for us, God, this new thing that you want to bring forth, God, that we would clear the path for you to do that perfect work, that we would make a way in our hearts and our minds, God, that would not prohibit the things that you have prepared for us. God, and I ask that you would anoint your word this morning and these lips, God, that your perfect will would be done. God, we can't do this on our own. We don't have the ability in our minds and in our wills to live the way that you want us to live, God. We need your power. We need your spirit. We need your word actively working in us. God, that we could one day hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We bring you our repentance and humility this morning, Jesus, knowing that you are the source of not just life on this earth, but life eternal. We ask it in your precious name, in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Can we give him a hand clap this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for fresh starts, for new years, for new beginnings. He makes all things new. Amen. You may be seated. As we start this new year, I feel God has given us, or given me a theme to start. I don't know if it's for a few weeks, a few months, perhaps the year, a theme of prepare. And so as we consider this word prepare, I would ask that you would consider it in the broadest context possible. As I felt God prompting this theme, I asked the Lord for direction. I said, you know, prepare. Well, that could be a lot of things, Lord. And every time I asked, is it this? He said, yes. I asked him if we were preparing for the harvest. He said, yes. I asked if we were preparing ourselves. The answer was yes. I asked if we were preparing for war. Yes. I asked if we were preparing to enter the promised land for the rapture of the church. Can you imagine what the answer was? Yes. But this preparation isn't just about what we need to do. in response to the word of God, because God is also wanting to reveal the things that he's prepared. You see, as we prepare, he's going to prepare the harvest. As we prepare a better sacrifice, he's going to prepare divine deliverance. As we prepare for war, he's going to prepare the miraculous to demonstrate in our midst. And this morning, I believe, is just the start of a journey God is prompting us to take together in the weeks to come, and this being the first service of 2021. This is just the beginning, as I believe God is, over the coming weeks, going to speak to us on this theme of preparation. Now, I don't want you to confuse this theme of preparation, what God is asking us to do, with the term that we use sometimes to describe people as preppers. You've heard this word, right? Preppers, survivalists. Some of you are nodding your heads. There's even a TV show they've made about them and their strange apocalyptic beliefs. Preppers anticipate the disaster that could strike at any time. They believe that such disaster could overwhelm first responders and hospital systems and critical infrastructures. Preppers imagine that a crisis could disrupt the supply chains that fill our grocery stores, causing scarcity and panic, resulting in social breakdown. Preppers are largely anti-government. They fear governing bodies that might invoke emergency powers, imposing curfews and making it illegal to do certain activities. You know, crazy stuff like that. Did you know that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that better known as the Mormon Church, they actually operate a massive network of grain silos and food depots? They as a group have prepare food for those that are undergoing hardship and that can receive the food, household goods, for free or in exchange for volunteer services. They operate almost like a Costco-style warehouse. And in fact, the system's vertically integrated within their organization, where the food that's supplied is often supplied by church-owned farms and operations. In fact, they encourage all of their constituents to maintain emergency stockpiles in their home, not only for their own sake, but for the sake of neighbors when a hurricane or flood strikes. Now, to be clear, I'm in no way advocating that you should start stocking up on your dry foods. But it's interesting to note that when God helped Joseph interpret Pharaoh's dream, the instructions God gave him was to stockpile for the 7 years of good to cover for the 7 years of famine that was to come. Again, I'm not advocating that you go out and purchase 3 months' worth of freeze-dried food, because God can turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough to feed 5,000. And because my Bible says that God will never abandon his people and that his children never go out for begging for bread. Remember the story of the oil that never ran out. Whatever you have in your cabinet could supply you for as long as you need it to, according to God's ability. But if God does direct us to take some action, if he does give us some instructions like he directed Joseph to store up 7 years' worth of supplies or whatever actions he's directing us, well, then we need to take note of that to prepare ourselves. Preparation requires some action. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. And so we need to be very careful who we listen to about, you know, the things that are going on in this world and the preparation that you need to take. It's so easy just to let it get a hold of you and say, oh yeah, I need to fill my cabinets up too. I mean, you saw it take place in this year when all of a sudden there was the run on toilet paper, right? Because many people were buying it, more people wanted to buy it. Because more people wanted to buy it, more people bought it. And all of a sudden the shelves are barren for no reason except that everyone was following each other's example. No real emergency on toilet paper, just human nature. It's so easy for it to get a hold of us. So be careful who you listen to, because this world, while it doesn't believe or understand the biblical end times, it knows something is coming. Just look at the crazy surge that took place as the safer at home mandate started to come out, where all of a sudden there was these giant lines at Cabela's to purchase guns and ammunition. People were worried that something was coming and they needed to be prepared for it. Still today, you go to a store, there's very little ammunition on the shelves because there is a continued fear of what's to come. As I researched this, I found that there's even a bug-out bag that you can purchase for $10,000. You say, well, what's a bug-out bag? That is a bag that includes enough of the minimal supplies that you would need if you ever had to just grab and go. I'm not sure where you're going with it, but the theory is, you know, enough to take care of yourself, some basic supplies. And so what I found, what was really interesting to me is that now there's a new marketplace for things that we didn't know we had need of. The world is selling bug-out bags and a premium one at $10,000. It features some basic water and food along with some caviar, some organic chocolate, a bar of gold, because currency may not be as usable as it once was, and so we need you to be prepared. So there's 1,000 or 1,800 probably of that 10,000 right there. But their biggest feature, the thing that set them apart from everything else, was the bag that they sold it in, because it was a wax canvas with a deerskin handle and an embroidered logo on it. And so their slogan was, now you can be fashionable even if it's the end of the world. They've been sold out for months. They're on back order indefinitely. The world knows something is coming. The Bible says that it feels the contractions happening, and they're getting closer, and there's an anticipation. They don't even know what they're anticipating, but they know something is coming. And we know exactly what's coming, because Romans 8 and 28 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain and together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost filled people, know something is coming. And we even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The world we live in is anticipating something. But let me reiterate, you don't need to go out and stock up your cabinets to buy a new firearm. I mean, it's nice to have a new one if you'd like, but you don't need a bug-out bag filled with goods just in case. Don't let the panic of this world start to pull your focus away from the things that truly matter. But don't go unprepared as well. You see, we can't sit back and just hope it's all going to work out, because we do need to prepare ourselves, the Bible says. We need to adopt a certain part of that prepper's mentality or mindset that anticipates something really big is coming. We need to do as John proclaimed, to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to prepare for the outpouring of his Spirit that's going to coincide those last days. Looking back at this past year, there was a number of things that we weren't prepared for. Things that we didn't expect, that you couldn't anticipate. Things that we wouldn't have imagined, unprecedented things. And I know that the disruption that these things brought turmoil with it, when all of a sudden we couldn't gather together, our schedules were broken up. And I'm worried today about people who have, through that process, somehow seemingly lost their way. My heart is heavy for those that were once faithful that have now decided that they're safer at home. Now, I can understand when this first mandate came out, the shelter at home, it was like we went over a speed bump going 50 miles an hour and everything gets jostled and there was disruption and it was confusing. And spiritually, it was like up till that point, we were on cruise control going down the highway, and all of a sudden, everything changed. And with that disruption, there was turmoil. And while we tried as a church to convey some spiritual food online, virtual church services don't replace in-person worship and in-person prayer. And there's no way to substitute it. You can't replicate it. And looking back, I can see where some individuals who maybe relied on Sundays and Wednesdays as their relationship with God suddenly didn't have a relationship with God because there was no Sundays and Wednesdays. On the other hand, I also recognized during that time, especially during that first shutdown, that there was some who stood up and fought for something that they knew they needed, something that all of a sudden wasn't available to them on the schedule that it used to be. And I saw this evidenced especially in that first period as people dug into their prayer life, as people dug into the Word of God on their own, as they made their own altars in places they hadn't made them before. I heard testimonies from people who said, I felt God in my house for the first time. I experienced a move of God in my kitchen table where I had never experienced a move of God at my kitchen table before. God opened up a new door through that for those who pushed in, but there were still some who didn't quite find their footing. Of course, then we were able to come back together, and it was a little awkward at first as we're all learning how to operate in this world of social distancing and face coverings. But as time went on, all of a sudden church services started to come back together and the body started to show back up. And then there was the second shutdown. And somehow the second one, I don't know if you felt it, but I felt like there was a little bit less of a fight. In fact, there were some who never drew their swords the first time, and so the second time, they were already out of the platoon, unable to fend for themselves, struggling. Now, let me be clear, and if you're listening to this online, if you do truly shelter at home, if you have your groceries delivered, if you limit all interaction with the world because of genuine health concerns, then I would encourage you to continue to do what you feel is right. I'm not obligating you or guilting you into being in a physical place because it may put you at risk, because it may. But if you're comfortable to go to the grocery store, if you're comfortable to pick up supplies at Menards, if you're comfortable to go to work every day, if you're comfortable to go to Culver's, but you're not comfortable to go to church, I want you to know that your safety is my concern. I have never, until this season, felt the weight of the responsibility of knowing that when we open those doors, there's a chance, a possibility, even if it's a slim one, that someone could get sick and that we could have helped contribute to that in some way, shape, or form. I've never felt that kind of weight of that responsibility till now. And let me go on the record and say, I don't like these face masks any more than anyone else. And I'm certain they don't guarantee any level of safety. But if they provide some small amount of reduction of risk, even 10%, 15%, if I have to be inconvenienced by a mask while I worship in order to eliminate even that small percentage, I'm willing to do it because I love you. You know, I'm not personally afraid of this thing, and if I get sick, so be it. I've gotten sick before. I trust that God will care for me. But when somebody reaches out to shake my hand and I decline to shake it, it's not because I'm fearing for myself. It's because I'm worried about you. I'm willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the body. And if masks are the reason why you're not here today, I'm sorry. But if masks prevent you from worshiping God and seeking God, then masks wasn't the problem. It's a small inconvenience, a small price to pay. I know how this started out. It was a very set of unusual circumstances that now have somehow turned into a spiritual gas chamber for some. And I know how it feels when we get disconnected from the body of God or from God himself, and that any one of us, for any reason, can all of a sudden find ourselves in a place that we never expected to be. Just take your foot off the gas pedal long enough until you come to a stop, and then you'll realize that it's hard to get going again. We'll so easily revert back to our unregenerated selves if we stop investing continually in our relationship with God. And then I go back to the, if Wednesdays and Sundays was our primary mode of investing in that relationship, we'll take those away and now we don't have much of anything. The worst part of this process is when that happens, the flesh starts to tell us all sorts of lies. We start to think thoughts that we had never, ever thought before. We start to become critical of the church, of the pastor, of the saints. Sometimes we even turn on our own family. We lose the will to even try to sort it all out. No longer wanting to go to the house of God, avoiding it. I know how real those feelings can be, and it's our flesh that can so easily take over. But today it's time to make a choice. A choice to turn around, a choice to prepare, a choice to repent, not just in word, but in deed. There has to be some action that follows the words or the intent so that you and I can be ready. I'm not going to sugarcoat this morning. If you're not where you used to be in your walk with God today, then you need to turn around. If you don't tithe like you used to tithe, you need to reconsider your ways. If you're not able to be faithful to God and his house like you used to be, you need to get up and fight. Your salvation is at risk, and there is a battle going on, and you are the only one that can make a decision. I can't make that decision for you. Your parents' commitment can't make that decision for you. Your spouse's commitment is not going to make that decision for you. Every one of us individually have to make that decision to stand up, to fight, to push back. The Word of God speaks to this condition. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 34. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34 says, "And take heed of yourselves. Evaluate where you're at. Look in the mirror. Am I closer to God today than I was last year at this time, or further away? Take heed of yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares, that you would be unprepared. For as a snare shall it come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." If we're honest with each other, we've all been in this place at one time or another. If you've walked with God for any length of time, we're all susceptible to times when our flesh just starts to take the lead and the spiritual man takes the back seat. And I know how hard it is because I've experienced it, and we've all experienced it at times, how hard it is to break this flesh when it starts to take control, when it gets the front seat and it gets to drive. But if you're hearing these words this morning, it's not too late. It's not too late to prepare yourself, to turn around, to take a stand, to not be weighted down by the cares of this world. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 who were wise and kept their lamps filled with oil, and 5 who were not wise, letting their oil lamps run out. They were all engaged to the groom. They were all to be married. Then when Jesus, the groom, came to claim his bride, only 50% of them, 50% of the Holy Ghost-filled saints were ready. They weren't prepared. They all started out with the same gift of the Holy Ghost, the oil. They all knew the groom. They knew his name. They knew he was coming, and they wanted to be married with him. But half didn't make it to the promised land because they got distracted by the cares of this life. Turn, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, as God gives us a warning, a call to action, a call to prepare. You know, we get tripped up sometimes because, well, we've never seen this happen. The rapture has never happened in all of history. There's never been a time when suddenly people disappeared from the face of the earth and met the Lord in the clouds. That's just never happened, so it's hard to relate to. Well, that's what the people of Noah's time said when the rain started to fall. This never has happened before. I don't imagine. What do you mean a flood? Just because it's never happened and we never experienced. Don't discount what God has written in his word that will come to pass. Turning to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, we read, "But the day that God is going to come back for his bride, that he's going to look for those that have their lamps filled with oil. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days of, that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, we use this word unprecedented to describe this pandemic that we're in, and I'm certain that the people in the times of Noah used that same word, unprecedented. This is unprecedented. This has never happened before, but that doesn't mean it won't happen. Verse 40 and 41 goes on to then reinforce this principle that 50% of those that were planning to be ready aren't ready. Verse 40 says, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, or prepare yourselves, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth cometh. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. This world knows something is coming. The Spirit-filled church should also know something is coming. There should be an anticipation, and not an anticipation of fear. This isn't a get you afraid enough to get good message with God. This is a, there's a reality that's coming whether we understand it or not, and we are in a space of grace. The mercy of God has made a way for us, every one of us, so that whosoever would, could accept that salvation, that every one of us could open the Word of God and understand what it means to be saved and then apply that to our lives and follow through with the instructions that God has given so that we could stay saved. So then the question is, well, how do you know if you're ready? Well, the simple measure is, are you obedient to the Word of God? If the answer is no, well then, how do I become ready? It starts with making decisions to become obedient to the Word of God. Of course, your answer could also be no, I don't know because I don't know what the Word of God says. Well then, the answer is, you need to find yourself a Bible study so someone can teach you what it means, according to the Bible, to be saved. What is the requirement? Of course, then, if the answer is, well, yes, I am obedient, or yes, I'm obedient mostly, then perhaps we need to ask God to help us identify, well, where is it that I need to become more obedient? You know, here's the good news. God doesn't drop the whole list on your plate all at once and says, here's the 100 things I need you to do. It's been my experience that he'll most often bring us one, maybe two things that we know of, that we've known of, and likely have been putting off for some time that we should be doing or that we shouldn't be doing. And as we accomplish that one or maybe two things, and we've become successful and it's now become a pattern, well, then all of a sudden he says, oh, and here's the next thing. Right? He's a gentleman. He doesn't force us to comply and do all these things in one big swoop, because we would just stop right there, right? When the list feels so big, it becomes overwhelming. And when we think about all the things, so what we need to do is, God, help us prioritize. When we have construction projects or there's needs around the house, I know that I can't do them all. I certainly can't do them all at once. I may not even get to them all this year, but I asked my wife, can you help me put them in a priority order so at least I can do the ones that are most important first, not promising when, and then I'll work off that list. We need God to help us prioritize those things that he's probably already been speaking to us, that have already been in the back of our heads. I know I need to start doing this, or I need to stop doing that. And as we start to live our best life according to our understanding, not perfect, we'll never be perfect. This isn't about perfection. This is about always reaching for perfection, understanding that we are imperfect. To do our best to be obedient to the Word of God based on our understanding of the book, well, then all of a sudden Romans 8 and 14 should kick in, as the Spirit of God then bears witness to ourselves that we are indeed the children of God. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Here's the answer. As I become obedient, or as I try to be as obedient as I possibly can, Here's where the confidence comes is, am I ready? Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Here's the answer. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you're lacking confidence this morning and am I ready, it's simply a lack of confidence and I haven't exercised the Spirit that God has invested in this vessel enough to the point where I'm confident. If we have an ongoing relationship with God, if we're in regular communication with Him, if we're exercising the Spirit, I promise you, one, the Spirit is going to help intercede on your behalf so that you can live a life that's pleasing to God, and two, that confirmation is going to come back to you and saying, I know I'm His because we spend time together. We're in communication together. His Spirit is constantly working in my life because I allow it to work. And now I don't have to wonder, am I ready? Because I know. Every one of us can have that same confidence. But it requires us to prepare. This morning you might be saying to yourself, well, I'm just as committed today as I was before COVID-19. And to that I say thank you. Thank you for your steadfastness. Thank you for that stability that you bring. You see, the church cannot be what it needs to be without pillars within the church. There will always be a level of instability that sometimes is just a season of life that we're in, a phase or an age or situations that come and go. And so we rely on each other. Part of the reason why we gather together is to encourage one another. And fortunately, we're not all going through something at the same time. And so you bring me stability and I bring you stability in different seasons that we go through. But here's the good news. This message of preparation is also applicable to the pillars. I so appreciated the word of God that Pastor preached to us on Watch Night service as he spoke about to us the new thing that is going to spring forth. And what struck me was the illustration of the lobster. If you were here Thursday night, you know what I'm talking about. He said the lobster has to leave its old shell in order to grow into the new shell. And if it doesn't leave its old shell, it eventually restricts it becoming a prison and then eventually a coffin because it can't continue to live in its old existence. It has to leave the security it once knew as a strong shell of a lobster to go through an awkward period to then get to the new, bigger, better version. Some pillars in this church, God is ready to give you a new shell. He wants to move you from where you've been safe and comfortable into a new place, a place of greater commitment, a place that'll put you outside your comfort zone for a period of time. It's got to be a voluntary offering, though. He's not going to force anyone to leave their shell. But if you don't leave your shell, you may find yourself trapped. You see, it's God's will that every one of us continually grow. There's no point in time where all of a sudden we've plateaued, we've graduated. You're permanently good where you're at. There's no such thing. We are imperfect no matter where we're at, and we're continually learning, we're continually growing, we're continually reinvesting as God does that good work in us to do a greater work that leads to more. There's no end to this process, and so no matter where we're at, and we're all at different places, and that's okay, that's expected, we're never ever going to all be at the same place. If we were, that would mean that there was no new births in the church and something had terribly gone wrong, because there should always be somebody new coming in that's learning to walk, that then learns to run, that then learns to teach others to crawl, walk, and run. It should always be the case. So we should never expect to look around and see, well, everybody's at the same. No. If that happens, something's wrong. And preparing ourselves is not an option. It's a requirement. If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 42, here the Word of God makes it clear that a lack of preparation, no matter where you are at in your walk with God, will cost you more than we would like it to, or sometimes that we think it would. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 says, and the Lord said, Who then is faithful and who is the wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? God is looking for someone that he can bless. Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. I've been hearing about the rapture my entire life. It hasn't happened. It's never happened. Who knows when it's going to happen? If he says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and eat and drink, and to be drunken, or in other words, to just do whatever they want, or to go their own way, or to live the version of the commitment they feel comfortable with. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, who received this truth, who had the Spirit of God invested in them, who was baptized in name, but prepared himself not, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I want to be ready this morning. I want my family to be ready. I want you to be ready. And here's the best news, God wants you to be ready as well. So I ask yourself this, am I actively preparing myself? Am I a prepper for the soon return of the Lord? Today, as we kick off this theme of preparation, this new year, a fresh start, this morning, we just focused on the reason why we need to prepare. We need to prepare because God is coming soon, and he's looking for someone that's prepared. And if you're not prepared when he comes, well, there's no second chances. Today, you have a second or third or a hundredth or a thousandth chance. It doesn't matter. But there will come a day when there won't be a chance. And as the weeks to come, we're going to build on this theme, looking at what the Word of God instructs us on how to prepare ourselves, how to prepare ourselves in prayer, how to prepare ourselves in reading the Word of God, how to prepare ourselves to hear the voice of God speaking to us, giving us instructions. And of course, all this preparation, it's on a voluntary basis. God's looking for volunteers to raise their hand and say, I'm willing to do what you're asking me to do, God. How many of you remember the journey that we went on a few years ago? It was a journey on the old paths of prayer, of reading God's word, of fasting. Well, through this journey, if you weren't here, let me share with you, it was like a science experiment, a spiritual experiment we performed on ourselves, or some of us as we volunteered, we said, hey, we're going to accurately look at where are we at today in our walk with God and in these three areas that God has requested us to actively pursue in prayer, conversation with God, and worship, in reading the scripture, and in fasting. And wherever we're at, we asked people to do their own self-analysis, right? This wasn't for sharing. That was a self-reflective exercise. And be honest, like this is where I'm at with my commitment, and we're all at different places, and that's okay. But then the request was to pick one or maybe two of the areas that you as an individual wanted to invest in, and then make a commitment over the 30 days to say, here's what I'm going to do differently. And here's where the science experiment came in, with the expectation that if I make an incremental investment in my walk with God in any of these areas to any degree, I'm going to experience an incremental blessing. But I need to do it in a controlled fashion so that I can measure my activity and then see the success. And then we heard the testimonies at the end of those 30 days of what God did as he repaired relationships, as he opened doors that couldn't be opened any other way, as he poured out blessings and healings in people's lives for those that participated. And so this Sunday, this first Sunday of the year 2021, I would like us to go on a similar journey, not the same. We're not going to have a poster where you sign your name to make this commitment, but we do have a method or a plan in how we could as a group, again, on a voluntary basis. I don't want to guilt or shame anyone into making a decision. I want you to do it of your own free will if you choose. In fact, this morning I want to make an investment. I brought a gift for each of you. You weren't expecting a gift this morning. I've purchased, as a small investment in your future success, a notebook. There's nothing magical about this notebook. You don't have to have special glasses to read what's written on it because the pages are all blank. The only thing that's listed on the page is at the top. There's a little line for the date and then a bunch of blank spaces. It's a small notebook. It should travel pretty well. It would fit in most Bibles, I would say. And so what I'm asking you to do as we prepare is to make a commitment for 30 days. There's actually 60 pages in these books, so you don't have to use all of them, but let's imagine one page for every day. And so as we start to analyze our own commitment to God, maybe on the first day we'd start to write, well, what am I going to make a greater commitment to God in the coming 30 days? And what I'm asking is that if you take one of these notebooks, is that you're essentially accepting that 30-day commitment of some incremental step. Perhaps you're in the place where I was at one point, where Sundays and Wednesdays was the extent of my relationship with God. Then maybe you pick another day or another 2 days, whatever it is. Hopefully you would pick every day some sort of interaction, even if it's just 5 minutes. I promise you, if you read the Word of God 5 minutes every day, and that's 5 minutes more than you read it before, you're going to see a benefit, not in the 5 minutes that you read it, but in your life accumulate, even in a short period, even in a week, even in 4 weeks. And so whether it's in prayer or reading the Word or in fasting or whatever, there's no wrong answer here. The only answer is, I know God's been speaking to me about things I need to do or things I need to not do. Do you know, there's something powerful when we start to document it for ourselves. So much of our walk with God is just kind of like this thing that happens. Like you were here, you heard a message, and you went home. What was that message about? It was a good one. I don't remember. It's so easy, right? It's. I prayed today. What did you pray about? Well, you know, I said a bunch of words. I read the Word of God today. Well, what did it say? I don't know, but I covered 4 chapters. Like, it's so easy to fall into transactions. And we don't want that. Like, this is not about how many more things can I check the box on. What this is about is trying to move from a transactional situation to an interaction. Maybe to slow down even in some cases. To ponder, okay, God, today is day one. Let's talk. I'm going to talk to you about, do you have anything to tell me? Hey, let's read your word, God. Open up the Bible. I'm going to read John 1 and 1. What is that trying to tell me? What is the word of God trying to tell me? These are the types of things I imagine. Again, it's up to you. You get to be the master of your own destiny in this 30-day journey that we're going on. But I believe as we start to document our own interactions with God, as we use a book that has 60 pages to commit to 30 pages, 30 days worth of some interaction, and if you miss a day, just write in that day, I missed this day. Because I promise you, just the fact that you wrote you missed a day will encourage you not to miss a day tomorrow. It's amazing how powerful lists are. If I'm not doing something at home, if there's things that are adding up that need to get done and my wife's getting frustrated, she just makes a list and puts it on the table and I know what to do. I have to start checking things off the list. It's incredibly powerful. And I also know how powerful it is when we even start to document the things that we shouldn't do. You know, it's easy to slip up and just be like, oh, I'm sorry, God. But if you take that next step and say, I slipped up today, I promise you, tomorrow you won't want to write that same thing. And so I imagine that some of you are already journaling of some sorts. I've seen some of your books that you carry around with your Bibles. You've already found the value of documenting what God is speaking to you, what he's doing, what you're asking him for, whatever it is. It could be anything. The important thing is that we do it every day, even if it's just for a little while. And as we do that, I promise you that there's going to be a virtuous cycle that starts to take place, that as we make that investment today, tomorrow, and the next day, and maybe that's one more day than we used to, it's going to encourage us to do it again next week. And the next week is going to turn out to be more than it was the week before, and the week after that will turn out. And as that happens, all of a sudden, feelings that we used to have will fall away, and challenges we once struggled with won't be so difficult of a struggle, and our desire to reach somebody else with this truth will all of a sudden be bubbling up to the top like it hasn't in so long, simply because we started to prepare ourselves for the soon return of the Lord, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare for what God has already prepared for us. And so I've got these notebooks. I've got enough for everybody. If you can read and write, then you qualify for a notebook. But you still need to be able or old enough to make a commitment that says, I'm going to do this for 30 days. It's an individual thing, so write your name on this notebook because they all look the same. They're identical. We don't want to mix up each other's notebooks. So put it in a safe place. Put it in some place that you'll recognize it, some place that will remind you. I'm going to put some of these up here on the altar. There's some on the front pews. You're not under any obligation to take a notebook. And certainly, the notebook isn't going to save you. But can you imagine? I don't know how many people are here. Let's say there's 300 people here. Can you imagine if 300 of us all an incremental investment over the next 30 days, what God would do with that? Can you imagine? If you'd stand with me this morning as the musicians come. Pastor spoke to us on Thursday night on Watch Night service with a promise from God that something new was going to spring forth. Well, maybe this notebook is something new, or the beginning of something new. And just like the lobster, when it needs to leave its old shell to find the new, larger scenario, there's a period of uncomfortableness. Well, this isn't the way I do this. This isn't the way I pray. This isn't the way I read the word. Okay. But if God's been talking to you about what he's asking you to do or not do in this year to come, if you'll start to incorporate that consistently for 30 days, let's prove God. Let's put him to the test of his word. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if we'll prepare ourselves, if we'll invest in that relationship, if we'll anticipate something big is coming, then he will. Then there's no end to what God will unlock and pour out on this place, on our lives, on the lives of those that are around us, the doors that he will open that we would never be able to open, the miraculous that he has prepared, that he's just waiting. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Can we give him a hand clap this morning?